All right. Well, welcome to Emmaus. My name's Nathan. I'm happy to see you here. If you're seated over here on my right and there's a basket under your chair, would you hand that down in the basket or some kind of what's new here at Emmaus kind of brochures, some cards you can fill out if you'd like to hand off contact information. No pressure, but we'd love to be introduced in that way. We'll send you a note in the next couple days. Let's see. Yeah, raise your hand if you'd like a Bible or a sermon notes page. Looks like Koa is the man to hand that out today. And Dimitri, thanks guys very much. Keep your hand up. We'll give you one of those. Super. Well, as some of you know, our church, Emmaus Church Community, is part of a larger network of churches. The church word is denomination, and it's called the Church of the Nazarene. We're all over the world. And our sister church, one of the churches in our local network, is called Bethesda Church. It's a Spanish-speaking church in South Sacramento, and it is one of the bright spots in our network. This place has really been fun to watch, and we've been able to even be part of it because after a few years of since they've started, they've started an English-speaking service, and our staff have been going down occasionally to partner with Bethesda and preach in their English-speaking service, and that's been a real blessing. Their lead pastors, Erica and Israel, have been here before and have shared, and today we have just the distinct honor of hearing from their associate pastor, a friend of mine, Cesar Corletto. Would you welcome with me Cesar Corletto? Cesar is one of my favorite preachers in any language, and for most of your sakes, he's going to speak in English today. Am I right?
Yeah,
right,
I think on. I'm going to try.
Pray for you. God, thank you for this brother. I'm grateful for the bright light of hope and faith and power that you are just burning in him as he reaches youth and students, and then as he takes leadership of this English-speaking service down to South Sac. God bless him as he preaches to us today. May we be challenged and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Emmaus Church, good morning. I'm truly delighted to be with you this morning. Right off the bat, I owe Pastor Nathan an apology. I've never told this story before in front of everyone, so let's see how this goes. The first time I ever interacted with Pastor Nathan, he was actually part of the board that was interviewing me for my district license. I highly respect your pastor, by the way, and I'm delighted in what God's doing in your church. So I'm being interviewed by a staff full of pastors, and I'm having a conversation about holiness and grace, and Pastor Nathan lovingly tries to explain something to me, because I was thinking if you're going to be holy, you have to be perfect. And he was explaining to me, you know, Cesar, like, I would consider myself holy, but I still need to apologize to my wife 3 times a day. I wasn't married yet. So in my head, I'm like, you must be a bad husband, bro. You gotta apologize 3 times a day? But then I got married. And now I fully understand what you were saying, and I'm sorry for judging you, brother. And I hope we can still be friends after this. I'm like at like 5 to 6 apologies a day right now, so if anything, you were above and beyond. I'm grateful to be part of your sermon series. You guys have been talking about the restorative power of blessing your community through neighboring, through loving your neighbor. And you guys have been discussing what it means to pray for your neighbor. What else have you guys been talking about? Let me hear you. Listening to your neighbor. Eating with your neighbor. You knew that one, right? What else? Serving your neighbor, praying for your neighbor. And today I have the blessed privilege to talk to you about what it means to be a blessing to your neighbor through sharing your story. Blessing your neighbor through your witness. Jesus told his disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all the land. I want to talk to you about what it means to bless your neighbor, because as you're creating this relational credibility with your neighbor by listening to them and praying for them and eating with them and serving for them, you're creating this blessed Holy Spirit opportunity to share the beautiful truth of the gospel with them through your story, through your witness, and through your testimony. You are a steward. I want to tell you this. You are a steward. It means you're responsible for the story that God's writing in your life. God has saved you from sin, but he has saved you for something. The Bible says that you were created new in Christ Jesus for good works. I want you to know that God is writing your story for the purposes of allowing you to share it with someone else. to share it with someone who maybe is not capable yet of understanding the deep, profound truths of the gospel, but you're able to present it to them neatly packaged in the gift of your story, something they can relate to, something they can understand. Maybe there's people in this room who were not brought to Jesus because of a deep theological conversation, but they were brought to Jesus because someone who was like you told you a story of how the cross of Jesus saved them. Is anybody like that in this room? I want to tell you, you're a steward of your story. And by this end of this story, I hope I can challenge you to become a person who's pre-decided to be prepared that the moment the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity, that you're going to be willing to say yes and share your story. Because there's a lot of reasons to say no. There's a lot of reasons to hesitate. There's a lot of reasons to say I'd rather not. But I hope by the end of this, we can come to an agreement to be a people of God who are pre-decided and willing to share the story that God has written in our lives. Can I hear you say amen? I'm one of those preachers. I got to hear you say amen. I also want to challenge you a little bit. If you feel like you're a Christian who doesn't have a story to tell, I want to invite you to dig deep in your soul. I want to invite you to dig deep because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story. But what likely has happened is you buried your story under excuses and insecurities as a pretext to not share your story. But you have a story. If you're willing to dig deep and reflect on what the cross of Christ has done in your life, you have a story to tell. And it doesn't matter what end of the Christian spectrum you're on, whether you were a gangbanger, into drugs, addicted, and overdosed, or you were the kid who grew up in church and had a pride problem. You still have a story to tell. And that story is still valuable to someone who does not know Christ. And you could bring them the truth of the gospel if you're willing to say yes to him. But if you genuinely dig deep and don't think you have a story to tell, chances are you haven't really encountered Jesus. That's a little harsh to hear. But the scripture says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old has passed away and all things have been made new. If you follow Jesus, it's impossible to follow Jesus and not be transformed. It's impossible to follow Jesus and not have a story to tell. And maybe it sounds kind of harsh, but it's also some good news because you can genuinely encounter Jesus for the first time and actually have that new birth. The Bible calls it a new birth, and now you have a story to tell of once I was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I live. Your story is powerful. What God has done in your life is powerful. And given to the hands of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to give you the guidance of knowing when to share your story with your neighbor, because you're building this relational credibility, you're serving them, you're praying for them, you're doing life with them. At some point, they're going to see something in you and say, tell me why you are the way you are. And then in that moment, the Holy Spirit will let you know, now, share your story. Now, in order to do that, I want to get a little bit biblical first. Everyone say biblical with me. You guys have been studying Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abram to be a blessing to the world. And you're studying the great command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's so interesting how when God called Abraham, he said, you will be a blessing to the nations. And when Abraham finally has his descendants, the people of Israel, the scripture says that God takes them out of slavery, he saves them, brings them into the desert, and he tells them, if you keep my commands, you will be for me a nation of priests. So this idea of being a blessing is expanded into the idea of being a priest. And the idea is this: the way that Abraham's family is going to bless the world is by revealing to the world who God is. They're going to be a blessing to the world by being a steward of their story of the God who saved them from slavery into freedom. They're going to bless the world by sharing their story and revealing who God is. Because we love our neighbors. And the deepest and the most important way to love our neighbor is to desire that they know Christ Jesus. Amen. Because we can love them and serve them, but we're trying to build up. And I'm not trying to say they're your project. They're not your project. You want to love them, you want to know them, you want to listen to them, you want to hear them. But deep in your heart as a believer, you want them to make it to heaven. You want them to know Christ. So we want to be stewards of our stories because I'm going to talk a little bit about why that makes sense later. But we see in the scripture that the people of Israel are called to be a blessing through sharing their story, but they get to a place where they completely fail. They are called to be God's representatives in the world, and instead of doing that, they become more like the world themselves. Instead of having God as a king, they ask for a human king, and bad goes to worse, and sin goes to corruption and perversion, to the point where God has to punish them, to the point where he takes them out of the promised land, to the point where they're even thinking to themselves, is God still with us? But God says in Zechariah, he says, I will save you again. And instead of being a curse to the nation, again, I will make you a blessing to the nation. I want you to see God's faithfulness, that from eternity past, he's always wanted to make himself known to the world through his children. Ultimately, this desire for God to be a blessing is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The scripture says in Galatians that now those who are far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus, and we are made sons of Abraham. We are inheritors of the blessing of Abraham through Christ Jesus. And the church, us believers, now have the same commission that God gave the Israelites. 1 Peter 2:9 says, and you are a royal priesthood, a holy people, my special possession, called to declare the praises of he who brought you out of darkness into light. You were saved from sin, saved for declaring the praises, sharing your story of him who brought you out of darkness into light. We receive that same challenge, that same vocation, that same job to be people who steward their story to those who don't know the Lord. And I love this. Ultimately, in Revelation 12:11, it says that the church is gathered and they're celebrating and they're victorious. And it says they've conquered the enemy, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of the word of their testimony. They conquered the dragon because of the blood of Jesus and because of the story that they told, because of the confession of the saints, because against all odds they were willing to share and they could not be quiet. The Apostle Peter says, I cannot be quiet. Should I listen to man or should I listen to God? I can't stop telling the story of who Christ is and what he's done for me. And that should be the posture of the church. My key takeaway here is this. Being a blessing means participating in God's mission of revealing himself to the world through word and deed, through relationship and testimony. Being a blessing means I'm participating with God in his mission to make himself known to the world through our actions, serving, eating, listening, and through our word, our testimony. Our word is going to make our deeds make sense. Our story is going to make our acts of service make sense. Does that make sense? But we hesitate to tell our story sometimes, don't we? We hesitate in sharing our story. Sometimes it's out of fear of being rejected, fear of coming off too Christian, if there's such a thing as that, fear of shame. Maybe you're ashamed of your story. And I relate to that completely. My story is a story of a lot of shame. I grew up in a Christian church. I grew up in a Christian family. But around the ages of 16 to 22, I had this really bad combination of pride and curiosity. Pride and curiosity with the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. This led me to drinking and smoking weed. Partying, and what started off as innocent fun only took about 2 to 3 years to become a deeply corrupted inner person. I became manipulative, selfish. I was addicted to pills, amongst other things, and things just went from bad to worse, and it ultimately culminated in being arrested 2 times. The second time I was arrested, I was facing 5 years in prison and overdosing 2 times. The second time I was arrested, it was January 9th, I remember the day, of 2017. I was facing those 5 years in prison. They let me go home during the whole court process. And that summer, I started attending the church where I pastor now. My grandma invited me. Praise God for all the grandmas that are still inviting their grandkids to church. I got to church and I thought I would be judged, but I felt a familiar presence of God that welcomed me. But from the moment I got to church, it was still another 2 years that I was wrestling with addiction. I'll never forget, I was pretty convinced that I was just stuck, that I was a Christian who was addicted. I was a Christian who was going to keep popping pills until the day I died. Until one day I heard my pastor preach. He said, the spirit that God gives us is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That moment I heard that message and I told the Lord in prayer, I can't do it, Lord. I already tried all the ways by myself, but today I believe you can do it. Because the spirit that you give me is not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. And that's what I was missing. So I started praying for that. And it was still this year and a half long process. And in this process, it was weird. I was getting closer to the Lord, but I would still relapse every now and then. I was even starting to serve in the church. I don't know why my pastor let me. I'm pretty sure he knew. Thank God for pastors who believe in people. And by the time this second overdose comes around, I pretty much quit every drug except prescription pills. I couldn't kick them. And one day after a church service in the summer, 6 years ago this year, I took one pill, laced with fentanyl, my second overdose. My first overdose, I was by myself. No one even knew about it. I woke up in the hospital and I just walked out. My second overdose, I'm in my dad's house. He finds me in my room, face up, vomit. My lungs are filling with water. My hands are purple. I almost didn't make it. Calls the ambulance. I wake up in the hospital. The whole church is visiting me because at this point, I'm a part of the church. And everyone's telling me, Caesar, it's such a miracle that you're alive. It's such a miracle that you're alive. And I started thanking God, Lord, thank you for the miracle of saving my life. And then I got this Holy Spirit. I never hear any voices from the Holy Spirit. It always feels like more like a text message to my heart. And I know it's him because it doesn't sound like me. It challenges me too much. It don't sound like me. And I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, son, that's not a miracle. That's not a miracle. I was so confused. And I felt that voice tell me, if you want to see a miracle, I could show you one, but that's not a miracle. 1 week after that overdose, I was in the ICU for 3 days. I was at a youth camp serving. I don't know why they still let me serve. I was at a youth camp serving, and I see the altar flooded with young people giving their life to Jesus, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me again, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. I'm the God of life and death. Life and death is in my hands, but a group of people surrendering their life to me, responding to the cross of my son, that's a miracle, and son, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be a pastor. 1 week after my second overdose, I was called to be a pastor. That was 6 years ago this summer. And since that day, I've not touched a single drug, a single pill, from that moment forward. It's a wonderful story. But I didn't tell anybody about it for 3 years. I was deeply ashamed of my story. I started leading youth, I started pastoring, but I refused to share my testimony. Part of me was deeply ashamed. Part of me, I had this stupid excuse that if I told the youth about my story, it would give them excuse to do what I did. But who would hear that story and want to do it? Excuses, insecurities. It was mostly guilt and shame. I didn't want people to know. I remember when I first started drinking and smoking, I told myself, I'm not going to become one of those addicts. I'm too strong to become one of them. You know, that's them, but that's not me. But it became me. I was deeply ashamed. And I remember entering a season of ministry where I was praying, Lord, I want to see miracles in the church. I want to see wonders and signs. Won't you bring us miracles to the church? And again, I felt that Holy Spirit tell me, I'm not going to give you more miracles. The last time I did a miracle for you, you don't even like talking about it. I did the greatest miracle in your life. I saved you, and you don't even want to talk to anybody about it. Why would I give you any more miracles? And from that moment forward, I pre-decided, any chance I get to tell my story, I'm going to tell my story. Because the Lord convicted me. By not telling my story, I rob him of glory. By not telling people any chance I get what the Lord has done in me and for me, I am robbing him of glory because I'm in my shame. From that moment forward, I pre-decided, Lord, I will never rob you of glory again. Any chance I get to tell my story, I will tell my story. I love what Psalms 107:2 says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed, the saved, those who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've been redeemed, then talk about it. Say so. Let somebody know, and the Holy Spirit will give you those opportunities. If you pray for those opportunities, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my story with some. And again, no, it doesn't matter what end of the spectrum, whether you were a drug addict or a prideful kid addicted to pornography, whatever end of the spectrum you're on, if you pray for the Lord, give me an opportunity to share my story, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. One of the main reasons why it's important to share our stories, sharing our story is a form, I'm going to call it, of incarnational ministry. I'm going to explain what that means a little bit. Sharing our story is a form of incarnational ministry. Now, the incarnation, if you want an easy way to remember it, do you guys know carne asada? Raise your hand if you know carne asada. What is carne asada? It's meat. So the Lord descended from heaven and wrapped himself in meat. Carne asada. Pastor Nathan, is that blasphemous? Okay. Good. So he wrapped himself in meat. He encarnasada. He incarnationed himself. The Lord who exists in unapproachable light, the scripture says. The Lord who receives the worship of angels, crowned and throned in heaven, wrapped himself in flesh and entered into human history in order to reveal the goodness of God to the creation that he loves. I love this story that apparently, I didn't know the Russians were the first ones to get into the atmosphere during the space war. And one of the Russian astronauts said, "We got to the heavens and God's not there. There is no God." C.S. Lewis responded to him by saying, "If God exists, if there is a God who exists out of time and space and matter, you think you're going to encounter him just by going a little bit higher?" He said, "No, the only way, if God exists, that you'll encounter him is the same way that a character of a book can encounter the author. A character of a book can go from page to page, scene to scene, and never meet the author. The only way that a character of a book can meet the author is if the author writes himself into the story as a character." And that's what Jesus is. God the Father wrote himself into the story of humanity, making himself the character of the Son in order to reveal his nature to us in a way that we can understand. In blood and flesh, in pain and sorrow, in suffering and life, he presented himself to us in a way that we could understand. And this is what I mean by incarnational ministry, because here's the reality of our neighbors who don't know the Lord. The scripture says that the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. They are not capable. Just like me and you were before Christ, you are not capable of understanding the mysteries of God apart from being born again. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he said, "Be born again? Do I need to go back into my mom's womb or what?" He said, "How are you going to understand heavenly things if you don't even understand earthly things? Our neighbors do not understand. We barely understand them, right? They don't understand the mysteries of God, but when we present them the deep, meaningful truth of the gospel wrapped in our story, something they can relate to, something they understand, something that they can see for themselves, the deep truths of the gospel are made known to them." Jesus told his disciples, the world, they don't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't know the Holy Spirit. But then he says, "But you know him, and he is with you, and he will be in you." When you are willing to share your story, what Christ has done for you, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to take your story and present the deep mysteries of the gospel to someone who otherwise can't understand them. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Sharing our story is incarnational. Stories are like music. They allow truths that otherwise you would reject enter your heart because you understand them in a different way. Because it's one thing, you could tell someone God is good, but showing someone how God has been good in your life is different, right? It's one thing to tell someone the theology of God's goodness, but it's another thing to say, "I was once blind, but now I see. I was once dead, but now I live." Sharing your story is incarnational ministry. All right, let's get practical. How do I share my story? Let's start with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this. It says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. If you want to be someone who's willing to share your story, step one, revere Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Instead of fear ruling your heart, Christ rules your heart. Instead of shame ruling your heart, Christ rules in your heart. So when the Holy Spirit opens up that opportunity to share your story, because you've been serving your neighbor, eating with your neighbor, listening with your neighbor, the Holy Spirit will grant you an opportunity. When that fear enters your heart, remember, Christ is my Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I've died with Christ on the cross. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So I share my story. It says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Know your story. Dig deep in your heart. Reflect on what Christ has done in your life. Take time out of your day and think to yourself. Remind yourself how the victory of Christ over sin and death has impacted your life. Know your story by heart. Recite it in prayer. The fathers of the Old Testament, the Bible says every time they would encounter God, they would build an altar upon the memory of their encounter. Every encounter that you have with God, build an altar for it, recite it in your head as a memory, and make it part of your story. Be prepared. Know your story. Be ready to share it. Give a reason for the hope that you have. You're not trying to win a debate. You're trying to win their heart. You're not trying to win a debate with your neighbor. You're trying to win their heart. That's why it says to share your story with gentleness and respect. And I want you to know this, the value of a witness. Because in a courtroom, what is the purpose of a witness? To know the law? That's the lawyer's job. In a courtroom, the value of a witness is not their knowledge of the law, it's in their experience of truth that they're willing to share. So you don't need to know the Bible front and back to share your story. All you need to do is have a story. And you're not trying to debate, you're trying to win a heart. And you know what? You're gonna get rejected every now and then. The life of Christianity is a life of rejection. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. Why do we think we're gonna get treated any better than Jesus? Our story should have three basic movements. There should be a before, what was missing in my life before Jesus. There should be a how Jesus showed up in my life. And there should be an after, what changed and how is Christ alive in me today? Basic. Some people get confused and they think they need to spend 90% talking about the before. You don't. The main events of your story is not you and your past, it's Christ and what he did. There's no need to you don't got to go into all the details, whatever you feel vulnerable enough to share that you think will bless your neighbor, but the main point is Christ and what he did on the cross and how it applied to your life and the after. And that doesn't mean now my after, I'm living a life of perfection, but I'm being perfected in the grace of God as I continue to walk with him and follow him. And the more vulnerable you are, the more impact it's going to have in the life of your neighbor. When you read the Gospels, notice that the disciples are really vulnerable with you. They didn't make themselves the heroes of the story. They told you how they messed up. They told you where they fell off. They told you that they were fighting with each other about who's the most powerful. They were willing to embarrass themselves for the sake of saving someone. A before, how Jesus showed up, and how my life is different now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So here's my invitation to you. As we prepare our hearts to pray, I invite you in this brief moment of prayer to dig deep. Maybe you need to confess to the Lord that you've been hiding your story, making excuses for yourself, or because of shame. I invite you to surrender that to the Lord today. Maybe you don't know if you have a story. Maybe you're still wrestling with sin. I'm here to tell you today, I've been free from addiction for 6 years, not because of my strength, but because of Christ Jesus. And it started with the forgiveness of my sin and then the healing of my heart and my body. So maybe that's what you need today, and I want to pray over you. And I want to invite us all to be pre-decided that when the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to share our story, we would have prepared to share the deep mysteries of God wrapped up in the story of our brokenness and Christ's salvation. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Lord, thank you because in this room, There are so many stories. So many opportunities to win souls for the kingdom. And not for the sake of racking up numbers, Lord, but for the sake of love. The Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I pray, Lord God, that your love for your children and their love for you would compel them to be storytellers. I pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone here whose their story is still in the middle of being written, like all of us, but they feel like the after is not going to come. I pray that the spirit of hope would fill them. I pray that the spirit of grace would heal them, that they would experience what the scripture says, behold, the old has passed away and all things have been made new. And as a church, Lord God, we are committed to loving our neighbor, praying for our neighbor, serving our neighbor, listening to our neighbor, eating with our neighbor. And in the moment that you grant us the opportunity, we pre-decide, Lord God, to be sharers of our story, presenting the gospel through our vulnerability, because you are worthy and we refuse to rob you of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.